Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we'll start reading in verse 8. Hear now the word of our God from Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting in verse 8. Take care, in a case of leprous disease, to be very careful to do according to all that the Levitical priests shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. If there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. When men fight with one another, and the wife of the one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of him who is beating him, and puts out her hand and seizes him by the private parts, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eyes shall have no pity. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, and those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. This is the word of our God. Now, we started our mini-series to the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'd like to come back as we come to the end of the Ten Commandments and just just to give you what's happened in Deuteronomy since we departed a few weeks ago. Chapters 5 to 26 of Deuteronomy are Moses' farewell sermon. You might say Deuteronomy consists of a series of farewell sermons that Moses preaches on the plains of Moab before he dies, before Israel goes into the land. And chapters 5 to 26 really functions as one sermon expounding the Ten Commandments. And in chapters 6 through 11 of Deuteronomy, you have Moses' exposition of the commandment to have no other God but Yahweh. In chapters 12 and 13, you have the concern against idolatry and regulations for worship. In chapter 14, Moses teaches Israel the holiness of God's name and its implications for the holiness of God's people. And in chapters 15 and 16, Moses expounds the Sabbath principle and the feasts that the Lord has commanded. In chapters 17 and 18, Moses teaches about authority. In chapters 19 to 21, there are various laws pertaining to murder and killing. And in chapters 22 to 24, there's something of a mixture of laws about adultery and theft. They're not necessarily all in exact order, but the two themes of chapters 22 to 24 are theft and adultery. And so here in Deuteronomy 24, 8 to 25, 19, Moses is turning his attention to the ninth commandment. Now, there's still some attention to the eighth commandment. There's lots of economic issues that you heard about in the section that we just read. But you start also to see the importance of truth-telling and the importance of, especially, reputation in these verses as Moses moves his discussion towards the ninth commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? And that is, I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, the point of this law is to preserve the reputation, the dignity, and the respect of people within the community, whatever their status or condition. How important is your reputation? I don't know that people necessarily think about that as much today as we used to. But maybe rather than asking you about what you think of your reputation, I should ask, how important to you is the reputation of others? How do you think about other people? And what is your responsibility to maintain their good reputation? Moses, as he lays out his exposition of the Ten Commandments, he starts in verse 8 with the Levitical priests. And you have this statement about the importance of obeying the priests in case of leprous disease. Now, what does this have to do with the ninth commandment? Well, the key is found in verse 9. As why is Moses bringing this up here? In verse 9 of chapter 24, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. Well, what did happen back then? This is the story is told in Numbers 12. What happened to Miriam? Well, Miriam got leprosy. Why did Miriam get leprosy? It was because she spoke against Moses. She broke the ninth commandment. Her speaking against Moses, her complaining against the Lord's anointed, resulted in God responding by striking her with leprosy. You know, this morning we were talking about God saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's exactly what God did in the case of Miriam. And the point is that you are to honor the name and dignity of the Levitical priests by doing what Moses had commanded respecting leprosy. To ignore the priests is to ignore the honored name that God has given them. And there's sort of an implicit warning here. Remember what God did to Miriam when she did not respect and honor Moses, her own brother. Your faithfulness to those in authority over you testifies. That's where you are speaking the truth about them when you listen to them and do what they say. And even Jesus, when he cleansed the lepers in Matthew 8, he sent them to the priests to be restored according to the law of Moses. Even Jesus honored the priests, even as he was in the process of replacing them in a sense. Well, Moses then goes on in verses 10 and 11 to talk about debtors. You honor your neighbor when you trust him. If you go into his house, if he's going in to get a pledge to give it to you, if you go into his house, you're saying you don't trust him to come back out again. So by standing at the door and waiting, you are demonstrating your honor for him. You are respecting him. You are testifying to all your neighbors who are out. You know, you got to remember this is in a world where people do not have, you know, white picket fences, and it's not in the suburbs here. Yeah. People spend their days out of doors. So the fact that you're standing outside your neighbor's house, everybody knows that he's going to get you the pledge. Everybody knows that by standing out there, you're saying, I trust him. You are speaking to your neighbors about what you think of this man. And even more importantly, in verses 12 and 13, if the debtor is poor and presumably only has one cloak, then you must restore his cloak to him at sunset every night so that he won't be cold. The cloak was not just the garment you wore during the day, it was also your wrapping at night. And so you must honor your neighbor. And that means that if he's poor and if this is his only cloak, then you give it back to him every night until he repays you. This has been, and in so doing, you bear witness that you of the honor that you give to him. In verses 14 to 15, Moses says that the poor laborer must also be honored, regardless of whether he's an Israelite or a sojourner. Give him his wages every day. Nowadays, we get paid once a month, once a week, every 2 weeks, something like that. And that's fine. We're not poor. And you may notice that Moses' instruction here is particularly with respect to the poor, to make sure they get paid every day, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. The point Moses is making is that it's not really addressing the question of, you might say, theft, of withholding the money, but it's also, you might say, slander. You're also saying he's not important, that his honor, his dignity is irrelevant, and so you can ignore that about him. In verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor children be put to death because of their fathers. This is particularly interesting because there are so many biblical examples of the contrary, of people whose whole families died with them in judgment. Achan in Joshua 7 was killed together with his family. The earth swallowed up Korah in Numbers 16 with his whole household. So how can Moses say that children shall not be put to death for their father's sins? Well, this is where it's important to see that the distinction between Deuteronomy 24:16 and those other examples. In the examples of Achan or Korah, they were not merely breaking a commandment. They were directly challenging, it's idolatry we're talking about here. They're directly challenging the entire covenant. And as such, they were leading their families into apostasy. Deuteronomy 13 had said that if a family member tries to lead you into idolatry, tries to get you to worship somebody other than the Lord, you must not just refuse, but you must bear witness against them. So the fact that in the case of Achan or in the case of Korah, the fact that their family members did not bear witness against them meant that they were guilty as well of breaking covenant and were worthy of death. So Deuteronomy 24:16 declares that as a matter of civil polity, if you are a judge in Israel, that no Israelite should die for somebody else's sins. Which, of course, is quite remarkable when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if each one should be put to death for his own sin, then of course the death of Christ was a blatant travesty of justice. And indeed, when Israel's judges put him to death, they were bearing false witness against him by putting him to death for our sins. Not that they thought of it that way, but that's what was happening. In 24:17-22, then, Moses deals with resident aliens, with orphans and widows, and protecting their good name. The name of the sojourner, the name of the orphan or of the widow, is especially protected in Israel. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt. Now, throughout Deuteronomy, Moses uses this over and over again to say, remember where you came from. Don't treat others the way you were treated when you were a slave. And Moses explains this in terms of the gleaning principle that we looked at last week. If you forget a sheep out in the field when you reap, leave it there. Don't try to get all the olives. Don't try to get all the grapes off your vines. Leave some of your produce in your field for the poor. And again, the reason for this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Caring for the poor in this way is not optional, and neither is it left to the individual to decide how it should be done. In Moses' day, poor relief was required as a part of your regular, ordinary obligations as a part of the people of God. And this is something that was part of your civil obligations as well as part of your religious obligations. Caring for the poor is not only a matter of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, but it is also a matter of the ninth commandment, preserving the good name, the honor, the reputation of others. In other words, the Mosaic Law suggests that we honor the poor in our land by giving a portion of our income for their benefit. In chapter 25, then, we turn to the courtroom. And immediately, I'm sure most of us, when we first saw the words, if there's a dispute between men and they come into court, we're going to be talking now about bearing witness in court, right? And then you're like, wait a second. And he goes on to say, and the judges decide, and now we're talking about what to do with them after they're found guilty. Verses 1 to 3, once again, focus on reputation. Even the thief, even the criminal, must not be dishonored. If you beat a man with more than 40 stripes, he is degraded in your sight. He has earned his punishment. He deserves what he gets. But you shall not dishonor him by thrashing him unmercifully. Verse 4 is particularly strange in this context, though. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. What does that have to do with, quite frankly, anything? Well, actually, when you start thinking about it, it actually fits exactly in the context of what we're talking about. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness even against the creature. Here is a laborer in your field. It's not a human laborer, it's your ox. But you shall not muzzle your ox when it is treading out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his hire, even when that laborer is an ox. So you can let him take a mouthful of grain while he's treading it. That's entirely acceptable. Paul uses this verse somewhat allegorically in 1 Corinthians 9:9-11, when he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And Paul asks, "Is it for oxen that God is concerned?" Now, in one sense we could say, well, yes, but Paul's point is that there's more to it than that. Does he not speak entirely for our sake, Paul says. It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Paul's point is that this law about the oxen is actually, it's talking about a general principle, and in this case, he applies it both there and in 1 Timothy 5 to the importance of paying ministers. You pay your pastor because it's based, Paul says, in the law of the ox, ironically enough. But Paul's point is that God told us to take care of oxen to teach us something. That the point of the ninth commandment is that we honor our neighbor, we honor indeed the whole of creation. And we must see the end for which our neighbor and the whole of creation was designed. That God has created us He has created the ox as a laborer to work in your threshing. And therefore, let him take what is rightfully his in that. Well, in verses 5 to 10, we then hear about the provision for levirate marriage. And once again, it's all about reputation. If a man dies without children, so that his brother should marry his widow and raise up children for him, so that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Now, notice that the brother cannot be forced to marry her. Forced marriages seem to have been verboten in Israel. But, nonetheless, if he refuses, he will be publicly humiliated. His brother's widow will pull a sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and effectively curse him. publicly before the elders. So this in a sense is showing us that reputation has a generational aspect. After all, if you have no children, then you have no reputation, because nobody will remember you. Eventually, your line dies out, and so in that sense, reputation, for the good of a man's reputation, for the honor of his name, the brother should have a child in the name of his brother. And that's why Moses deals with the private parts grabbing wife in this context in 25:11 and 12. You do not imperil a man's procreative ability just to win a fight. That would be the ultimate slam against his reputation, the ultimate emasculation, if you will. So it's an attack on his reputation. You might say, and for that reason, there's a stiff penalty. If you do this, your hand will be cut off. Don't grab him there. More common aspects of bearing false witness are found in verses 13 to 16, as Moses discusses the importance of fair weights. One thing to remember is that in ancient Israel, as in ancient societies around the world, they didn't have a standardized sort of weight system. Basically, what you have is you have a rock, and that rock is carved in a certain shape, and each rock has its own sort of weight value. And we have multitude of examples of merchants' weights. And sure enough, an awful lot of them had two sets of weights, one for selling, one for buying, and they look exactly alike. Except one's slightly larger, one's slightly smaller. And so you use one set when you're buying, you use another set when you're selling, and you make a little money along the way. Moses says no. Dishonest business practices are an abomination to the Lord. It is not only theft, it is also bearing false witness. It is misrepresenting the truth for selfish gain. In verses 17 to 19, then, Moses exhorts Israel to remember what Amalek did, how they ambushed the stragglers of Israel. And so he commands them to deal with Amalek. You shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And once again, the common thread in this text is the issue of reputation. The Amalekites deserve destruction because they have attacked the people of God. They have not feared the Lord, but instead they have attacked those who did. So in its basic form, bearing false witness is a matter of reputation. Bearing false witness is a matter of honoring, and not dishonoring, as the case may be. Now, we're most familiar with this, we usually think about this in terms of slander and gossip. And I should point out that even in the cases of slander and gossip, I mean, there can be misunderstandings. Oftentimes, people say, "Oh, well, if it's true, then it's not slander." And so, since what I'm saying about this person is true, therefore, it's okay for me to say it. Well, if you are concerned for your brother's reputation, then you would not even tell an evil truth about somebody else until you have first talked to them about it, because the person whose reputation is being attacked should have the opportunity to correct their fault. And if they correct their fault, then there's no point in bringing this up again. So if you're concerned for your brother's reputation, then you will not allow an evil report to spread. If somebody tells you something about somebody else that hurts their reputation, you should ask them. Has this been dealt with? Have you talked? Obviously, in some cases, there are in fact evil things about people that they are either proud of, they have no intention of repenting of, and so yes, sometimes it's important to warn somebody else about somebody who has evil intent. That's one thing. But an awful lot of what passes for news can really be spreading an evil report about somebody else. And that's where we need to be very careful not to be involved in that. And a simple way of dealing with it, when somebody starts telling you something bad about somebody else, simply ask them, have you dealt with this according to Matthew 18? Have you gone to your brother and talked to him? If they say no, then send them back to deal with the issue. And if they say yes, I mean, obviously, if they've... That would mean that either the person has repented or else they've been disciplined. And that would make the offense public. Now, of course, it can be more complicated than that sometimes. But the point is that gossip and slander occur when people are unwilling to do what Jesus said about how to handle cases of sin. But bearing false witness, as Moses shows, is not just a matter of our words. Bearing false witness also happens in our actions. You can dishonor your neighbor by how you treat him. You bear false witness every time you treat somebody worse than he deserves. Because when you mistreat somebody, you are implying that they do not deserve to be treated well. Of course, this is the marvel of our Savior, because it would not be false witness for him at all if he stood before the Father in heaven and told the Father about our sins. He would be speaking the truth about us. But this is not what he has done. Instead, he humbled himself and took to himself the form of a servant and suffered the penalty for our sins. Indeed, the ninth commandment was broken most egregiously in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ when false witnesses stood before the Sanhedrin and testified that Jesus had blasphemed God. Jesus, as we've seen, all of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled negatively, you might say, in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were all committed against Jesus as he went to the cross. And of course, he also fulfills them positively as he is the one who speaks as the living Word of God. He speaks the truth. And now, as he has been raised to the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf. He bears witness, not of how good we are, but of his sacrifice. He bears witness of how he has cleansed us in with his blood. And every time the Father looks at the Son, he is reminded of that sacrifice. Now why? Is it because he has scars on his hands and on his feet? Well, that's part of it. But there's something far more basic as well. It's that the eternal Son of God has hands and feet. Because the eternal Son of God sits at the right hand of the Father, still in human form. He has been glorified with the glory with which he shared with the Father before all ages, but he is at the same time a man. And every time that the Father sees his Son, he sees, yes, his eternal Son that has been with him for all eternity, but he also sees the second Adam, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, who testifies, who bears witness to the Father that this one is mine. And this witness is the most eloquent witness before the Father, of the witness of the eternal Son of God, the witness of the living Word, who speaks to the Father on our behalf. And so therefore, we are called, as those who have been united to this living Word, that we would speak as well in a manner that is that bears witness truthfully to God and to one another, about one another. We are called to, as the Catechism puts it, to love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what we can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. So let me ask you, what is required in the ninth commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken your word in Jesus Christ, and that you have borne true witness We thank you that our Lord Jesus now stands before you and bears witness concerning us. And we marvel, O Lord, that of what he speaks of us, that he has united us to himself, that he has given us access to your throne through his blood. And for this we give you all thanks and praise. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be a people who promote our neighbor's honor and reputation. Help us, O Lord, to speak truthfully, to promote truth as we speak to those around us, as we live before the watching world. Help us, Lord, that others might hear from us of your glory, that they might hear from us messages of good report. And help us, O Lord, when we are required to speak truly in condemning others, may we do so graciously. May we do so wisely. May we do so in a manner that is in keeping with your judgment. May we speak truth in love as your children who are called by the name of your Son, the eternal Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.